Thank you, Tim. Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke, beginning with the 6th chapter and the 20th verse. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. But last night after the hockey game, I sketched out a different sermon of like grieving and sorrow from one of the Psalms. But then my wife said, "Ryan, stick to the plan." So I'm not preaching that today. We're going to continue our studies of the book of Acts. Now, funny enough, Tim, as he was reading through, I thought, that's a lot of verses, isn't it? Originally, my plan was to do all those verses last Sunday in my 10-minute sermon. Instead, I'm going to spread it out over 2 weeks, starting today, and really try and get the heart of what's taking place in this text of Scripture. Now, the last couple of weeks, what we've been looking at is the miraculous nature of the church. That life in the church is about God's intervening power in our lives. That for us, what we're coming for is not only to hear the once and for all time good news, that God actually has acted on our behalf. God has heard our prayers and has intervened in this crazy broken world to help and to save us through Jesus. So we come to church to hear that. Is that fair? But we also come with our particular life, with our unique story, whatever we're going through. And we bring that kind of mess of beauty and chaos and pain and goodness and dreams for the future and feeling stuck. We bring all of that to collide with this colossal good news that God saves normal people. And so the life of church in our gathering is this impact point of where God's love and good news meets our difficulties and our need for a Savior. And so life in the church is miraculous. It's about seeing that power in our lives, seeing God be sufficient in the hard moments, seeing him faithfully carry us and love us and save us and transform us. The church is about people who are ever transforming, ever growing, ever developing. Now, what we see in today's passage is that this is attractive to normal people. Like what we saw in the verses before this is that all of these miracles were happening in the church. The people were coming because they knew that this is where God's intervention happens. Where they would meet that Jesus is not just a theory or a message or a story. Jesus works. And when that becomes the testimony of the church, that Jesus works, people from all over come to experience that for themselves. That's pretty fun. That's the kind of church you want to be a part of, where Jesus is present and Jesus is active and Jesus is helping people. What we see in this story is, as exciting as that is, that people would come for it, it also garners attention that's not so fun. That transformation and restoration and growth is a beautiful thing that people want to be a part of, but there's other people that are going to feel threatened by that. In fact, your growth or your transformation, your journey with Jesus may actually cause some people to look at that with disapproval. Some people may want to even discourage them. You may even potentially elicit their punishment towards you. In fact, your growth might enrage some people. That's an uncomfortable truth. That's a downside to, I'm growing, I feel better, I feel like God's moving in my life, but at the same time, all of a sudden it feels like there's all this resistance towards that goodness. Anyone ever felt that? Like when the good starts to get going, then all of a sudden the bad comes with it. You ever felt that? This is what we see in this story. In verse 17 and 18, it says, the high priest rose up. It's like standing up. It's like, you know, bursting of energy. All who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And so they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Now, the Sadducees were the kind of priestly ruling class of the ancient Jewish world. They were separate from the Pharisees, so this is a different group that we normally see fighting with Jesus or fighting with the disciples. This is a different group that's kind of above the fray, so to speak. Now, what's interesting about the Sadducees is they didn't believe much in the supernatural, i.e., they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in demons, they didn't believe that there was any life beyond this one, that if God was going to bless your life, it was in this life only, not in the life to come. And so because of that, they didn't believe in the concept even of resurrection. This is the central message of the church, is that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was triumphant over death. That Jesus had conquered evil and sin. And that Jesus could heal humanity. And so the fact that this message is continuing now in the church causes some difficulties. So what this does is it makes the apostles and the followers of Jesus very particularly annoying to the Sadducees. Because what are the apostles doing? Casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching hope in the name and power of the resurrected Jesus. Now, what Luke highlights for us, Luke is the author of this book, tells us it's not necessarily these theological or doctrinal difficulties that are causing a problem. It's actually the fact that they're jealous of their fruitfulness in the church. The religious leaders of this time enjoyed the respect and influence of being able to present as healthy, present as wealthy in a world of suffering. These were politically powerful people. Their message was one of privilege. Work harder, be better, do more, and you'll become like us. Righteous, successful, respectable. Then arrives Jesus. What did we hear in the gospel reading? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the sinful. Blessed are the people who know their life is a mess. Blessed are the grieving, the mourning. Blessed are the broken, blessed are the exploited, blessed are the overlooked, blessed are the weak. And then here's what happens. Those who trusted in and followed Jesus actually were blessed. They were changed, they grew, they became whole and righteous and powerful and effective in bringing others into that same experience. Wouldn't the religious leaders of this time want this to happen? Wouldn't they want people to be healed? Wouldn't they want people to be excited to go to the temple to learn about the scriptures? Wouldn't they want this? Not if it means they become less. So the growth of the Christian church meant less power for them. It meant less influence over the people. It meant less money spent on temple taxes and sacrifices, and less political significance. And the sad truth is, they didn't want people to get better. They wanted people to stay under their thumb. Just like in Jerusalem and the temple, there are going to be those in our lives, in your life, who benefited off of your weakness, who could control you, take from you, feed off your brokenness. They will see your growth in Christ as a threat, as their replacement in your life. So think about that for a moment. You show up with your needs, your brokenness in your life, and you find Jesus, a real solution for that part of you, real help in your life. And you receive him and start coming back from the dead, so to speak. You start finding your true self, living with a sense of like purpose and courage and knowing your belovedness. The people who used to be your support system suddenly find themselves kind of replaced. You found what you used to look for in them, in Jesus, in a way that's far more fulfilling, far more helpful, far more empowering. And so what do they start to feel like? Well, you don't need me anymore. You ever felt that? Get that vibe from someone? Because here's the truth. Jesus is a replacement to those coping strategies and even those relationships. So what's the result? Those things get jealous. And this principle is true of anything you felt you needed to depend upon before you found Jesus, or instead of Jesus. This could be dependencies on alcohol, entertainment, sexuality, investments, relationships. Whatever you leaned on to survive, whatever you gave your power over to and trusted in, the spirits behind and in them and those relationships will feel jealous for the place of the place and the power they had in your life. Have you ever tried to just go off sugar? Anyone done that? What happens? Every cell in your body is like, uh-uh, we need that. We need that to live. I cannot go another minute without that sugar in my life. This is the way we work, because we depend on things. We get used to things. We use things to prop us up. And then when we go, you know what? I don't think I need this thing anymore for me. I think there's more health for me out there without this thing than with this thing. And when you try to let it go, everything in your life goes, we can't live without that. And what does that sugar dependency do? It gives you a headache, punishes you, makes you feel sick. That dog. But the same is true of anything else. Anything you've depended upon, if you try to cut it out, that space gets full of this jealousy of like, no, you've got to come back to me. You try and cut down on TV, that space cries out, come, spend time with me. Try to cut out social media, you need me. So what did the Sadducees do out of this jealousy? Luke tells us they arrested the 12 apostles. What did this accomplish? I think the goal here is a few things. The first is to withhold goodness. So the Sadducees remove their privileges, their freedom around the temple. And they seek to harm them into trusting in and depending on them again. So it's almost like we let you come into the temple, and we let you teach, and we let you pray, but we can change that. So we can withhold the good things you used to get from us. And the heart behind it is, you don't know how good you had it with me. You don't know how good you had it with us. So we'll remove ourselves from you so you can see how much you need us. So it's this reciprocal withholding of goodness. They also flex their power in the midst of this. If you won't give us the power, then we will exert that power over you through what we have control over. It's almost like them saying, do you know who we are? Do you forget how powerful we are? And then the last, they want to then seek to harm them. If you won't respect us or depend on us, then you will experience what it's like to have us as an enemy. That's what's being communicated. Now, Luke makes a point here to say they weren't just put in prison, they were put in the public prison. So the idea was that everybody would show up to the temple the next morning for prayer, and all the apostles would be stuck in this temple. The day before, the apostles had great crowds coming to hear them teach. They were laying people in the street, hoping the apostles' shadow would heal them with the presence of Jesus. And now they want the next day to see they're in prison, and public prison. Have you ever had someone that says they love you, but then they want other people to see that you're actually doing poorly? Ever had someone who's like, I love you, but because you're not listening to me, I actually want things to go bad for you. And tell other people about how bad you're doing. They actually get happy when you struggle. This is what's all behind the jealousy here, is that the jealousy is saying, I need you to depend on me or else I don't know who I am. Now, ultimately, the prison is meant to make them feel ashamed, make them feel embarrassed, to remind them of their place, that they're little dependent nobodies in comparison to the might of the temple, and to make the Sadducees seem significant and in control. But this is the effect that Jesus had on people. And this is the effect that Jesus has in you on other people. Your new and secure identity of belovedness, that God sees you as his beloved, and your freedom to live, to discern, to pursue the life that you're meant to with him will actually enrage spirits of control and power and ego in this world. So the question becomes, what should we ask for from God when experiencing this kind of opposition and punishment? When we stand in our place of who we're meant to be, and then the systems around us try and stifle that and push that down and make you be quiet, just serve the man, keep going on the grind. What should we do? Should we ask God to change their minds? Should we ask God to make them stop? What we tend to want him to do is deal with them. Deal with the problem. Deal with the persecutors, don't we? But that's not what we see happen in this story. Verse 19 says this. While they're in prison, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. So God acts. This is one of the main themes of the book of Acts, is that God is still acting. Jesus has made a new people, but God is in the midst of that people, and it's still a miraculous people, just as miraculous as Jesus was. God sends an angel to open the doors of the prison, because Jesus had already freed them from this prison. Jesus had already broken them out of the prison of the law. And so he wasn't going to let them go back into it. And then here's what the angel of the Lord is essentially saying in this moment, is that these things, these people, these Sadducees, have no power over you. He stands there as a witness that Jesus has redeemed you from this system that made it all about you, all about your works, having to take care of yourself. You've been saved from this. You're not held by this. Stand in your identity in the darkness and discomfort of their attacks. Know who you are in Jesus. Know your belovedness and walk out from under them. And you've got to choose it and you've got to own it. God's response is not to deal with the Sadducees. It's to bring the apostles out from under their power. Notice the angel's message in verse 20. He opens the doors and then says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and stand in the very place where that got you into trouble. Go and stand in the place that it felt like there was no room for you to be fully yourself. Ignore the religious leaders, the attackers. They don't deserve your attention, and you don't have control and influence. But focus on the people, the angel says. Don't worry about the system or the culture. Focus on freeing the people. If you free the people, you change the system. This is why I fundamentally believe the way we change the world is not through political power. It's not through grasping control at a national level. The way we change culture, change the world for good, is by focusing on the people. This is the vision of the church. But what's the message they're meant to preach? The angel says, preach all the words of this life. I love that phrase. There are words. There's a message that when heard and believed leads to new life. All the good news about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished actually brings life into people's real world. Isn't this the call of what it means to be the church? The good news of who he is what we live for. As we stand and we go, this message worked for me. This message will work for you. But the call in this moment by the angel is, come out of this prison and speak. Speak. Your freedom is not your own. You are freed in order to serve the freedom of others. Speak. Preach. Make this known to everyone. Spread this word of life to everyone. And when they heard this, it says, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they hear the angel tell them the good news, essentially. You're free. And now they believe that and they step out in it. All of the heavenly beings want you to hear and to believe this when everything about your situation says you are failing and losing. And this is where we hear from God in the darkness of our situation. And then we hear this good news that we have what we need in Jesus. We have this life. And even though everything about our situation is black and dark, we stand up in it and we go, no, this word is life for me. It saved me before. And just because all this stuff is coming back against me, it'll save me again. And it says they entered the temple at daybreak. So these boys ain't sleeping. As soon as they get out, they don't go back home and then they're not like dragging their feet to go back to the temple. As soon as it's light, they're the first ones there. Standing in that space with their message, knowing who they are. And they're not hiding from any of the resistance. They're there in spite of the resistance. So verse 21 tells us what happens next with the Sadducees. When the high priest came and those who were with him, they must have come later. They weren't as keen to get there, I guess. They wanted everyone to see him in prison before they held their trial. They called together the council, all the Senate of the people of Israel. They're about to put on a show. So they've gathered every leader, everyone possible to essentially make fun of the apostles, to put them in their place. And so they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, okay, look, we found the prison securely locked. It's still there. The guards are standing at the door. They're still there. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So the guards are still in place, thinking they're doing their job. The doors are locked, and there's no one inside the prison. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. So they're fully expecting to be in control of the situation. But because the apostles are under Christ's control of the situation, they're stunned to find out they're actually powerless. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So the power dynamic has shifted. Not because they took over control, but because the good news just works. And their security and confidence is in the Lord and does not bow to the schemes of the Sadducees. They just walk around them. Very similar to like when the ministry of Jesus, they seek to stone him or throw him off a cliff a couple different times. And he just goes, no, it's not time. Walks through the crowd. It's essentially the same spirit. They go, we know who Jesus is. He's king of the universe. We know who we are in him. We are going to stand in his goodness and continue to do the good we know we're meant to do. And because of that, there is no power that can contain them. So when you look at your life and you go, look, I've received Jesus. I've been growing in my faith in Jesus. I'm seeing transformation. I'm seeing myself stepping into new things. I know who I am now. I know I'm loved. I know I'm secure. I know I'm made for goodness. What's the darkness that rises up to try and quench that? Is it mental health? Is it your addictions coming back? Old, long forgotten, suddenly rising back up again? Are there codependent or limiting relationships in your life that go, I actually like it better when you depend on me than when you depend on Jesus? Are there temptations to find your purpose, your meaning, security in money, or in property, or in wealth? Or do you find yourself in the tumultuousness of our international situations going, I don't know what I can count on anymore? Maybe it's suffering, pain. But what they make us do is seek to kind of exert their power enough to get us in the prison to make us think, none of this Jesus works. Look where it got me. I'm still stuck here. I'm still struggling. I'm still suffering. I'm still addicted. I still have these desires. I still depend on these things I know I shouldn't. The messenger of God comes to you in the prison to say, inside, in this situation, is where I want you to stand. Know who Jesus is. Know who you are in him. Know that this has no power and control over you. And step out of this. You've been called. You have a purpose. You have a message to proclaim. It's in these moments that the truth and the power of Jesus just unlocks and triumphs over another layer of our hearts. What we often think is, oh no, things have gone bad. There's difficulty. There's resistance. I'm going through a hard time. It must be because I just suck. I must have failed at this Jesus follower thing. I must have got myself in this own mess. But this is all me. I guess I should just accept this present. I guess I should just go back to the way things were. I guess we die a little. But it's in these moments we see, you know, Jesus' champions, the apostles, functioning in supernatural signs and wonders one day and the next day in prison. And God is saying, in this space, remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember what you're made for. And come, stand Stand in the very place of this chaos and speak the words of life. Speak them. Speak that Jesus is enough. That's hard to do. It's scary to do sometimes, to go, I'm going right back into the place that all this mess started. Yeah. Know who you are in that space and just stand there. And speak life. That Jesus works. So as we prepare our hearts for the table, this is what we do. New things have arisen for you this week that you're struggling through. The same belief that you had, that you experienced Jesus in the past, now needs to be activated in your current situation. The same Jesus that saved you before is the same Jesus that will save you now. That will intervene with his grace and to be with you. But the miracle begins in the heart. The miracle begins in here before we see it in the situation.